Loving Lord, thank you for this lovely ancient narrative of the wise men. Please be with us as we think on it and help us to learn what you would have us know. Amen. Now, we need to do a check. I wonder if any young people want to come and help me check whether the wise men have arrived in St. Andrews. Do you want to come and check? Do you want to come and check? Raffi, do you want to come and check?
No.
The book's much better. Hello, Kit. How are you? I think we should all stand and jump like Kit. Right, okay. So where should we check? Where should we check? Should we check and see? Do you want to see where they've arrived? Whether the three kings have arrived? Can you see if any kings are here? Oh, there's one camel. We like that. That's a lot.
Three camels.
Three camels. And what about kings? Have we got any kings?
One.
Two. You see another one?
Three kings.
Well done. And can you? How can you tell they're the kings?
Well, I can see they're holding things that look like gifts.
Holding things that look like... Very good. Well done, you. And do you want to check and see if we've got kings under the Christmas tree? Christmas tree's up there. Go and have a look and see if you bring them down. Go on, up there. Run on. You can run up, Kit. You can run and jump. Are they there? How many have we got?
Four.
Five. So, Mrs. raises an interesting question. Which is theologically correct, our crib or our Christmas tree? We don't know. That's right, we don't know how many there were. We don't even know whether they were kings. We often call them kings, don't we? Wise men, kings. Well done, team. You think there are six? More and more. Thank you very much. That was very good counting. And with their gifts, too. We've actually got sort of one and a half sets of the lovely knitted figures. I think there must have been a very enthusiastic knitting group some years ago. So we've got plenty of them. We celebrate their arrival in Bethlehem today, and they arrive with us too, which is rather lovely. There's a special mystery to it, isn't there? These rather odd strangers from far off, always shown dressed in beautiful silks in those lovely medieval paintings. They come from a long way away. They probably bring their funny manners into Judea, a place that's kind of familiar to us from the New Testament and indeed the Old. And here are these oddballs arriving. And it's not just that they're odd and that the whole thing is mysterious. So it is lovely, beautifully mysterious, but it's also rather joyful as well, because they have this building joy as they follow the star and eventually find the one they're looking for, and they throw themselves down and worship him. Because until now, the Messiah has been thought of really as for Israel, just for the old covenant people of God. We know that wasn't the case. There are plenty of hints earlier in the Old Testament that this whole thing wasn't just for the people of Israel. And you can think of them if you think of Naaman the Syrian being healed of his leprosy, and you can think of Jonah setting out to save the people of Nineveh, and you can think of all those psalms that talk about everyone flocking to Jerusalem. There are lots of hints throughout, but the reality, the lived experience, as that modern phrase is, what was that that God was for the people of Israel, and yet here are these Gentiles arriving and disturbing that reality. We can learn from their process. It's obvious, you may have heard it before, but they study. They search diligently, they observe facts. There's this new star, and they think, hold on, what's this new fact about? And they journey, they're willing to go on the journey, and then they respond, and they're overjoyed. Or to convey the original text, you've probably heard this before, the original text says something like, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And Matthew wants to lay it on thick in the way he expresses it originally. And then they worshipped, and then, I mean, that worship, we just say, oh, they worship, and I've just said it myself, but they were worshipping a peasant baby in a smelly stable. You know, it's a very odd scene, but there they were worshipping. And so often that these ancient narratives can shine a light for us on ourselves, and that's what we need to let them do, really, on our own lives, our own aspirations, how we could be. The account may lead us to think of our own story. What was the prompting that first set you on a journey towards faith? Have you actually followed where the prompting led? Or have you at times seemed as though you're stuck in an oasis en route, a nice comfortable place en route? Do you remember exceeding great joy? Has that been your experience of worshipping at any time? It isn't all the time, but have you had the experience of exceeding great joy at any time? We can be encouraged by their story, their difficulties, their journey, to refresh our own, to rethink our own. Their story is our story, and we should learn from it. But it's easy to learn from the kind of good guys of the story, and so often we need to learn from the bad guys of the story. And not just those that are good and bad, but those that are in between as well. And if we think of King Herod, are there things we can learn from him? To paraphrase the way Matthew describes the wise men, we can say of Herod that he was a man who did evil exceedingly with great evil. I won't go into all the things he did, but if you were a member of his entourage or of his immediate family, including wives and children, and you showed the slightest hint of ambition, you were not long for this world. Look him up in the books or on Wikipedia and you'll see what I mean. He was a really terrible, evil, wicked man. Putin's stand aside, Herod is worse, I think. Wicked though he was, I think if one reads the story carefully, Herod was not far from God. A curious mix in Herod. He hears that a child has been born who's king of the Jews, picked out by this star, sought by wise men from the east who wish to pay him homage, and he gets that this has a divine smell about it. There's something going on here that is of God. And what's more, he knows where the things of God are revealed, and so he asks experts in Scripture, that's where God is revealed to us, he asked experts in Scripture about this new child. And when he gets the answer, he says, I want to go and worship. Now, he didn't want to go and worship. That was a lie. But the words were right. There was a truth within him. He knew that this was about God in some way. He knew where to look for things of God in Scripture. And he knew the response. He just didn't do it all. Now, this was a man who was quite happy to bow the knee to Roman authorities for his own good. But he wasn't happy to bow the knee to God. He just lacks a true understanding of the right relationship between himself and God. He wanted to make his own destiny on his own terms. Now, I hope I know, that none of us are into killing babies. But having an inkling of God, without truly being willing to bow the knee, it is a problem. It is a problem in our society, even maybe amongst us, even maybe for you. Being a whisker away from a living faith, but not able quite to acknowledge that God is God, that Jesus is the Son, is God the Son. It's common as anything. And if it's not you, and may well not be, it will be someone you know, someone for whom you could pray. Lord, help them to know truly what they already know in part. And if Herod rings no bells in that sense, then what about the other characters, the scribes and the priests, the chief priests? We need to pause on them because their little cameo is really puzzling. They get together. Where's the Christ to be born, they're asked. Bethlehem, it's in Scripture, they say. It's in the book of the prophet Micah. We've known that for 700 years. Easy peasy, ask us another one. Bethlehem, that's where you need to look. And then they kind of disappear from the scene. No suggestion that they might go and see for themselves if what the wise men were saying was true. No kind of great king, do you mind if we go and have a look and we'll report straight back to you? Nothing like that, which is odd. Because Bethlehem is, I suppose, 5 miles from Jerusalem. You know, get on a donkey now and you'll be there by lunchtime. It's that sort of distance away. Maybe they don't really believe the scripture. Maybe their comfortable posts were too nice to think that there might be a disruptive new revelation. Maybe they didn't believe that God would produce a new revelation. Maybe they thought God couldn't possibly reveal anything to Gentiles. Maybe they just dismissed the star. Maybe they were afraid of Herod. Maybe lots of things. But to me, it all smacks of indifference. It's as if the arrival of the Messiah, long awaited, could not actually be anything to do with them. It feels like a willful indifference, an unwillingness to consider evidence, a lack of curiosity about the things of God. That lack of curiosity about the things of God is one of the devil's greatest tools. It really is. Yes, there's wickedness in our world, vast swathes of it. We know that. But there are some who will fail to enter the kingdom of heaven through their indifference. Indifference. So who can you pray for there to be a breaking through of the Holy Spirit through layers of comfort, through layers of indifference, through layers of my life's fine, I don't need to know about things of God. Epiphany is about revelation. That's what the word means. We can have a personal epiphany, and we call it the Feast of the Epiphany. And Malcolm Guite said that it's not one small step for a local religion, but a great leap for all humanity. He does a nice blog on Epiphany. As we celebrate this feast, we need to beware of the failings of Herod. The being close to faith but never committing, preferring our autonomy instead. We need to beware of the failings of the religious leaders of the time and the scribes, a can't be bothered comfort that just keeps us from committing to the Christ child. And instead remember the wise men who followed where the evidence led, who sought out the truth, who came joyfully to worship, who rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Love that phrase. Their story is our story. Their joy can be ours. I mean, in thinking about these things, I've mentioned Malcolm Guite, and I went back, as I sometimes do, to one of his poems. He wrote a beautiful poem for Epiphany, which captures these things. I recommend it to you. It's easily available online, but I'll read it anyway, and you can go and have a look at it. It's a lovely poem which captures the thought that their story is our story. So here goes, Malcolm Guite. It might have been just someone else's story, some chosen people get a special king. We leave them to their own peculiar glory. We don't belong, it doesn't mean a thing. But when these three arrive, they bring us with them, Gentiles like us, their wisdom might be ours, a steady step that finds an inner rhythm, a pilgrim's eye that sees beyond the stars. They did not know his name, but still they sought him. They came from otherwhere, but still they found. In temples they found those who sold and bought him, but in the filthy stable, hallowed ground. Their courage gives our questing hearts a voice to seek, to find, to worship, to rejoice. Amen.